If you have your Bible and want to follow along in your Bible, we're getting back to Jonah. And we'll be looking at Jonah chapter 1, 17 through chapter 2, verse 9. I'd like to read those verses. Beginning in chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains, the earth with its bars around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." Father, we do pray as well this morning, asking that your Holy Spirit would guide us through this, your inspired and holy word, and work within us your transforming, sanctifying work, all for your glory, that indeed, as we just sung, that your will would be done in us as it is in heaven. So guide us, speak to us, we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. In January of this year, the Italian cruise ship, the Costa Concordia, was, for reasons I'm not sure we even know yet, was taken off course, struck rocks, floundered and flooded and listed hard to one side with 4,200 people in danger. And as Captain DeFalco of the Italian Coast Guard began bringing rescue efforts to bear, he discovered that the captain of the cruise ship had already abandoned ship in one of the lifeboats, even though bodies had already been found and most of the people were still in danger on the ship. Captain DeFalco established communication with Captain Scatino of the cruise ship and ordered him back on board to help coordinate the rescue operation. And Captain Scatino refused again and again. As the conversation went on, Captain DeFalco became increasingly frustrated and exasperated and angry. And it really is a fairly lengthy dialogue, mostly a monologue, but a little bit of dialogue. But just one short paragraph toward the end of this. The Coast Guard Captain DeFalco said, "You go up on that ladder, get on that ship, and tell me how many people are still on board and what they need. Is that clear? You need to tell me if there are children, women, or people in need of assistance, and tell me the exact number of each of these categories. Is that clear? Listen, Scatino, you saved yourself from the sea, but I'm going to make sure you get in trouble. I'm going to make you pay for this. You get on board." And then I can't repeat what followed. Italian authorities later confirmed that Captain Scatino never returned to his ship, even when he was told that there were still people on board in danger of their lives. This recorded conversation made it around the world within an hour or so after this event, and it's so bizarre, so unbelievable. You'd think it was somebody's imagination in a fiction novel or movie, but it's sad because it's reality. And except for the fleshly anger of Captain DeFalco, which is somewhat righteous anger, but the expletives would be fleshly anger. Except for the fleshly anger, could this not be a conversation between God and any one of us at different times in our lives when we just plain refused to listen, to obey his commands? It might be a moral issue, an issue of forgiveness, an issue of witnessing to a neighbor, a workmate, an issue of tithing, seeking God's kingdom first. Maybe it's just an issue of seeking God daily, abiding in Christ, seeking him through his word and prayer. And I know we get busy and we make commitments to every day, and sometimes we can't, just don't get to it every day. But on a regular basis, rather than Sunday being our only spiritual fix, if you will, you can't survive, you can't be fruitful, you can't grow in Christ with Sunday morning alone. It's not up to the worship team and me to keep you going. It's up to you seeking the Lord on a regular basis in your own life. So many things God's Spirit will speak to us about, and so many times we just don't listen. And that conversation between Captain DeFalco and Captain Scatino could certainly be an illustration of Jonah's refusal to go to Nineveh. God definitely said to Jonah, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." And Jonah said, "No." You know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but my guess is that God told Jonah repeatedly to go to Nineveh before he fled. Because if God said, "Jonah, go to Nineveh," and Jonah said, "Oh, I don't feel like it today. You know, click the remind me later on the computer screen and let me know, you know, in a couple of months." If God wasn't bringing conviction to his heart day after day after day so that he had no peace continuing to live as a prophet in his homeland, in God's land, if he wasn't under conviction, he'd have no reason to run. I think God kept speaking to him. And what if it went something like, I'm not trying to add to scripture, but what if it went something like this? "Jonah, I'm asking you again, please go to Nineveh." And finally Jonah runs, and God says, "Jonah, don't run. Jonah, do not get on that ship. Is that clear? Jonah, get off that ship before it leaves port. Jonah, if you will just repent, I'll calm the storm and order the sailors to take you back home." And Jonah refused, 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 to the point that Jonah said, "Throw me into the raging sea." And I think Jonah was saying, if he repented, God would have calmed the storm, the sailors would have gladly taken him back home, and he could have gone to Nineveh. Jonah was not repentant when he said, "Throw me into the sea." He was saying, "I'd rather die than do your will. Throw me into the sea." And I'm sure Jonah thought, that's the end of the matter. I'm going to drown within a few moments, and that's the end of the matter. God will never forsake me. I'll be in his throne, in his kingdom. He won't be happy, but eventually it'll work out. At least I'll be in heaven. You know, with that kind of an attitude, it's almost as though Jonah thought he had God checkmated. God kept hemming Jonah in, and Jonah thought, well, if I throw myself, get thrown in the sea and I drown, then God's out of options. God is never out of options. And he showed that to Jonah by bringing a great fish, both to preserve Jonah's life and to discipline him and bring about a change in his heart. God loves us. When we belong to him in Christ, God loves us, and he will not let us go in the sense of letting us lose our salvation and never come to the Lord's kingdom. God will never let us go. But he loves us so much, he'll never let us go on in our sin. He will discipline us. He's serious about our obedience and his glory. In 1 Peter, Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. When we persist in sin, God will pursue us, and He will discipline us to correct us, refine us, and in many cases to protect us from ourselves, so that later on we'll look back and acknowledge, God, thank you. Thank you for loving me enough to keep me from making a mess in my life and the lives of other people. In Hebrews 12, 8 to 11, it says, if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And stop there for a moment. Haven't you ever, you know, sometimes think about, how do I know I'm a believer? Well, the Spirit of God testifies with my spirit that I'm His child. Well, He answers prayer. He produces His fruit in me when I walk in Him. There's all kinds of positive things we might look for, but how often do we look for this one as an evidence of belonging to the Lord? It says, if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If we belong to the Lord, there will come times in our life He will discipline us. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God's discipline of Jonah began with a storm. And when Jonah tried to escape that discipline by drowning in the sea, God appointed a great fish. Chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about the miracle that Jonah was swallowed and not chewed up. Are there fish big enough to do that, that he survived 3 days and three nights? And there are historical, nautical historical situations, similar, not nearly as long. Okay? All right. Anyway, there's a lot of interesting stories about people being swallowed by large fish. We could go on with that, and that's not to even to minimize or negate the reality of this miracle, but there are other miracles going on here. I think we get so involved with the fact that Jonah survived, we forget all the other miracles, like there just happened to be a fish large enough to swallow Jonah in the neighborhood at the right time. It decided, not really on its own, but it decided to swallow Jonah quick enough before Jonah drowned. It's a miracle that Jonah survived. It's a miracle that the fish went in the right direction for 3 days and three nights to bring Jonah back home. It's a miracle that the fish got queasy at just the right time and let him go. That's a better way of saying it. Let him go on shore. What if it got queasy 300 feet down? What if it got queasy 200 miles from shore? It's all over. There's a bunch of miracles here, and to God be the glory, He was in control, and He was working with Jonah. Come to think of it, it's a miracle that God can accomplish His work using people rather than animals. Because unlike people, when God calls on animals, they obey instantly every time. We don't. Whether it's a large fish to take care of Jonah, whether it's ravens bringing food to Elijah in the wilderness to keep him alive, whether it's a donkey speaking to Balaam, whether it's a den of lions starved to death and would love to have Daniel for lunch but keeping their mouths shut. I mean, when God speaks to animals, they obey instantly and perfectly. We don't do that quite so well. And so it's a miracle that God even chooses to use us to accomplish His will and His work in this world. And considering that animals always obey the Lord, the real miracle here is not what's going on inside the fish's belly, that Jonah survived for 3 days and three nights. That's a miracle. But the greater miracle is what's going on inside Jonah's heart. God is doing a real work of revival in Jonah. He's breaking his pride, his prejudice, and his stubborn rebellion and turning him back to the Lord. And any time a sinner without Christ repents and turns to faith in Christ, or any time a believer turns from sin and rededicates their lives to Christ, that's a miracle of God's grace. One of the greatest miracles of all. And we see that miracle going on, and I think here with Jonah, and evidence, we see evidence of it in his prayer. And the first evidence is Jonah's faith. You know, when we're walking in sin, we're not walking by faith. Paul says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Sin and faith don't go together. So when Jonah was sinning against the Lord, rebelling against, he's not walking by faith, and yet here in this prayer we see faith, which I think is an evidence now that God is getting through and Jonah's turning the corner. Look at verses 1 to 6 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out in my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. How do we see Jonah's faith here? Number one, the fact that he prayed. Whenever we pray, we're acknowledging there's a God there who hears. And whenever we pray, it's faith believing that God will answer. So the fact that and Jonah is praying at all, he's acknowledging there's a God who is there who's hearing my petition, my prayer, my heart. And when we consider how rebellious, obstinately rebellious Jonah had been, and what dire circumstances he's in right now, it only magnifies his faith. Jonah had sinned, and he knew it. He knew the storm was from God on his account. And even though he had asked the sailors to throw them overboard and they did the physical deed, Jonah acknowledges to the Lord, it's you who cast me into the deep. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. His sin was so grievous, he felt as though God had disowned him, abandoned him, cast him away forever. Verse 4, so I said, I've been expelled from your sight. He felt like God had cast him off for good, and he deserved it. However, nevertheless, the rest of the verse says, I will look again toward your holy temple. He felt as though God had rightfully abandoned him forever. Nevertheless, he prayed. That's faith. When you feel like God has abandoned you totally, but you say, despite my feelings, despite my circumstances, I know he's there, and I'm going to call on him. That is faith. Not only did it seem as though God had rightfully abandoned him, but being in the belly of a fish in the bottom of the sea is about as hopeless a situation, humanly speaking, as a person could be in. Jonah said he was in distress. He was in the depths of Sheol, cast into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Water encompassed him to the point of death. The earth with its bars around him forever. He's saying, I'm buried alive, and there's no way out. He understood his physical circumstances. I'm buried alive, and there's no way out. And yet he prayed. And whether such despair and hopelessness is a result of God's discipline or just overwhelming trials in life, it takes faith to pray when it feels like God has abandoned us and like there's no hope, no way out. That's why we need to remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Well, where did this faith come from? I mean, Jonah was walking in rebellion. He certainly wasn't walking by faith. Where did this faith come from? I think it was rekindled from Jonah remembering what he knew to be true about the Lord. Look at verse 7. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. When we're in sin, we aren't thinking clearly and we aren't thinking biblically. You know, the Bible says, remember the prodigal son, and he rebelled and he ran from his father and just lived a life of sinful pleasure. And the Bible says when he came to his senses, he said, I'd be better off as a slave in my father's household than here. I'm going to go back to my father. He remembered his father. I think that's the essence of the idea here. Jonah remembered the Lord. He came to his senses and said, I'm going back to my father. And I think he not just remembered that God is, but he remembered the truth about who God is. He remembered things he learned from God's word and which were confirmed in his previous experience with God. For example, a little bit later, I think it's chapter 4, Jonah says, quote, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. He knew that. He knew God was gracious and forgiving and relenting concerning calamity. That was true. And if that's true, then if I call upon Him and just worship Him, maybe He'll deliver me. At least I'm going to honor Him, even if I die in this fish. You know something else he would have known? In Jonah's day, he didn't have all the scriptures we do, but at least one scripture, some of the Psalms, would have had that idea. And King David, when he dedicated the temple and he prayed that long prayer, one of the things he prayed repeatedly in different ways, he said, when your people sin against you and you take them out of the land, you exile them and you discipline them and they remember you and turn to you in this holy place, then show compassion and grace and bring them back to this land that you promised. Things like that. Jonah would have remembered that King Solomon prayed, when your people sin and turn back, take them back. He knew his God was gracious and relenting concerning calamity. He knew he deserved to be forsaken by God, and he felt like he had been, but he knew his God was gracious and compassionate, so he prayed. You know, Jonah, I'm sure, couldn't think of a way in the world he could ever escape this fish in the bottom of the sea. Even if he pinched the side and tried to make the fish queasy, again, what if he's expelled 300 feet down or 100 miles from shore? What good would that do? He's trapped. And yet he knew God was a God who relented concerning calamity. He could somehow save Jonah from this prison. And Jonah let his knowledge of who God is override his feelings and his view of his circumstances. So he prayed based on what he knew to be true of God, not what he felt. That's faith. So if for whatever reasons, it could be a lot of them, for whatever reason, if you ever feel abandoned by God, go back to the scriptures and remember who God is. Trust in the truth of who He is, not in your feelings, not in your circumstances, and pray to Him based on the truth of who He is. Again, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Well, in remembering God, Jonah learned a lesson in this experience as well in verse 8. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. That's a little bit of a cumbersome translation, and